That is a difficult video. It's an exciting video, but it's also a difficult video. This message is really timely. It's amazing how God in His providence and in His sovereignty knows exactly where we're going to be when we're going to be there. Just thinking, the title of this message is Children of God. It's about how we are adopted as children of God. And it's so timely because we just came back from Colombia a little over a week ago with our wonderful daughter, Lisette. We have been missing our family, however, our church family here, a lot. But it was a wonderful trip, despite the civil unrest that we kind of let you all know. Thank you all so much for your prayers. We did make it back safely and didn't really have a whole lot of events, so it was a blessing. Well, I think most of us would agree that everyone wants to be part of a family. I don't think many people would say they don't want to be part of a family. According to the best estimates, there's at least 143 million, this actually 150, maybe even more than that, orphans across our world. Wow, you know, so many people out there, children left without the sense of family. These children don't have somebody to go to that's on a consistent basis to ask for advice, to ask for wisdom. They don't have somebody who tucks them in every night, that tells them that they love them. They don't have that just consistent person in their life to go to when they're sick or they're hurt or they don't feel well. Some might say that there are homes for these children, orphanages for some of them, right? Government programs that may help. However, Deuteronomy 6 is clear that the Bible teaches that there is a clear need for the family unit, husband and wife. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to teach the Word of God. That is the point of how God has ordained families and marriage. And Malachi actually talks about how marriage is to propagate and continue the gospel, continue the knowledge of God, to make godly children, to procreate godly children. The scripture today we're going to talk about, however, talks about a different type of family. And as important as our earthly families are, as important as adoption is, as important as all these things are, this family we're going to talk about today is even more important. And frankly, our earthly families are important because of what we're going to talk about today. This section of scripture teaches about becoming children of God. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, we are given a wonderful, priceless gift. We are adopted into Christ's family, as that video just talked about. We are called children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ Himself, as we see in Romans 8:17. Yet not equal heirs, but joint heirs nonetheless. Christ is preeminent. And as for this reason, our earthly families matter immensely. Hence the name of our church, Cross Point Family Church, right? Families matter immensely. How we live our lives day to day in front of our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews matters immensely. The doctrine and understanding of God being taught by mothers and fathers in the home to the children matters. In his book, The Reformed Pastor, if you want to go back a slide, Richard Baxter has this to say: you are not likely to see any general reformation till you procure family reformation. Some little religion there may be here and there, but while it is confined to single persons and is not promoted in families, it will not prosper nor promise much future increase. Baxter strikes a nerve as we look at our society today that is marked by orphans locally and internationally all around us. We live in a society that is marked by moms and dads who don't do their jobs. They don't stick around. Frankly, they don't even stick around for each other, much less the kids. They don't fulfill their duties. A society that's marked by greed and selfishness, that looks at children as more of a burden than a blessing, right? They don't see their children as the imago Dei, made in the image of God, and how we continue to procreate and continue to replicate the image of God into our society. This is one of the overarching visions that I really intend to instill upon our church here today, and as we've even launched, why I've even felt called to plant this church in the first place. We need to see reformation in our homes before we're going to see any changes in our society, right? If we try to single out different people, it makes some difference, as Richard Baxter said here too. But it matters so much more that a child is reared from infancy in the faith. They're taught right and wrong. They're taught the Bible. They're taught in a Deuteronomy 6 kind of way. It's not just something we do on Sundays. It's something we do every day. We talk about the Lord. right? That is what will make a big difference. We need to see fathers step up and lead their families, right? This whole passive fatherhood needs to go out the window. It's not biblical. We need fathers to get their focus off of excessive gain, selfish motives, work accolades, hobbies, whatever it is, and place their focus on Christ first and then their families second. Yes, fathers need to provide for their families. We see in 1 Timothy 5:8 that it's very poignantly so that they need to do that. But it doesn't stop there. Fathers are not just to be providing financially for their families. They're to provide spiritually for their families, and that is as much, if not more important, than providing other ways. Mothers need to be focused on being a Titus 2 woman, right? They need to deny the feminist movement. They need to die to this whole, you're not reaching your full potential if you're a mom. You're not reaching your full potential if you spend time with your kids. You're better than that. You're smarter than that. You could go on to do this. You can go on to that. Our children need a consistent mother. They need somebody that's going to be there for them. I'm not going to get into how that practically fleshes out. That's a Holy Spirit thing. But the Bible is clear that mothers are to be busy in the home. They're to be raising their children. They're to be invested. Husbands, fathers, we are also to be investing as well. We're not off the hook. In summary, our earthly family should be marked by our true spiritual family. As adopted children of God, we should act like such. I usually don't have such a long introduction before I get into the scripture, but this scripture today runs right along with our vision here at Crosspoint. Runs right along with investing in our families, investing in our people. Let me go ahead and get into the scripture today. 1 John 2:28 through 3:3. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence in him and not shrink in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word comes out of my mouth, that it's not my word, that it's not my thoughts, that it is your word. Despite the offensiveness that your word can be to us, despite the sharpness, as the Bible says, that it is sharp, that it does divide us, that it does harm us at times, but in a good way, to build us back. Lord God, I pray that that word comes out of me, Lord. Despite the fact that I'm a little under the weather, I pray that you clear my mind, that you give me a boldness to preach your word. God, thank you so much for bringing us together. Thank you that you have given us your word so that we're not out here trying to guess what we're supposed to do as fathers, what we're supposed to do as wives and mothers, what we're supposed to do as children of God. But God, you have clearly laid out what we are to do, Lord. So God, help us to rest in you and to allow your word to change us from the inside out. We love you. Amen. So our first point today is, when abiding in Christ, you can confidently await his return. You can confidently await his return. In verse 28, let's read that again. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him and shame at his coming. John, like he's done a lot throughout this book, as you've kind of seen, he starts off with that same loving greeting, little children. He then uses a word that he's used a lot of times as well, the word abide that we've seen before. If you don't remember, that word means to remain in Christ, to abide in Christ. This particular Greek word in this book alone is used at least, it's at least translated in the ESV 23 times, abide, in this book. And that book actually occurs in other areas it's not translated, the word abide exactly. And then why should we abide in Christ? Well, John gives us a direct answer and gives us quick, right? He says, so that when he appears, we know that he's going to appear, we may not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Is this confidence because of how amazing we are, right? We're pretty awesome. We can abide in Christ because we're really good. No. Is it because of how great our works are, you know, how hard we work? No, it's not that either. It is confidence in the completed work of Christ on the cross. That is what we abide in. That is what we cling to. He has regenerated us and made us a new creation, as we see in John 3. He has imputed his own righteousness into us. The scripture does remind us of the stark warning, though, of those who are not with Christ, that are not abiding in Christ. There will be those who shrink from him at his coming. If we see here in Luke 12, 43 through 47, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat his male and female servants, and eating and drinking and getting drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Brothers and sisters, this is a terrifying scripture to think about. So there are many who do not abide in Christ, who are false believers, who come and maybe they sit in the pews, who maybe even serve on committees, who do things in the church, who do things in our community, who do great things, right? But they aren't really abiding in Christ. They're not really walking in Christ. And you'll see people that'll make this profession and say, yeah, I believe this. And then you see that seed doesn't ever really take root. That all of a sudden, as time goes on, they realize, man, you know, this isn't really what I want to do. I want to do what I want to do. And so they fall into this, like this servant, and they get drunk. They go into drugs. They go into this. They're, you know what? I believe here, but I don't believe here. They believe head, they don't believe heart. And true saving faith is a belief in the heart. It's bigger than just believing the right things, as we talked about before. It's repenting and following, right? Unbelievers or false believers will be humbled at his second coming when he appears. They will be unable to stand in the presence of our almighty Creator, Jesus Christ. I pray that none of us falls into that category. Yet as true believers, we may confidently abide in Christ as we wait for his appearing. How beautiful is that? We look to his appearing as our motivation for abiding and remaining with Christ. And we find our ability to be able to carry that out. How do we abide in Christ? How do we keep going? The Holy Spirit, who does it through us. It's not by working harder. It's not by let's pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's by allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. I'm just finishing a book by Andrew Murray, called Absolute Surrender. And he talks about the Holy Spirit and how little we rely on the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day lives. It's been convicting to me. You know, sometimes, you know, we'll use our intellect, we'll study the Word, and those are good things. We need to do that. But it needs to always be in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be in prayer, asking God to illuminate, open up the Word of God to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our minds aren't smart enough to grasp the wisdom of God. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to us. And so it's been really convicting to me as I've read that book. If you want to look for a good old book to read, I think it's free on Amazon, actually. A little plug. Not that I'm a big fan of Amazon, but we'll stop there. yet as true believers, though, we may confidently abide in Christ as we wait for his appearing. We know that he's going to be coming, right? And I love this right here. As we talk about our works through our own strength and our work through the Holy Spirit, and the difference and the contrast. Charles Spurgeon quoted Proverbs 30:26. Really like this. Says, the badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the rocks. It's the Revised Standard Version there. We are not a mighty people, right? We're unable to stand against the rulers of darkness of this age, right? On our own abilities and strength. As Spurgeon stated, he actually said, you are no lion able to fight your foes and deliver yourself by main strength. You are only a little badger, and you would be wise to hide rather than to fight. Ooh, kind of hurts the pride when you hear that. Now, don't misunderstand that quote. It doesn't say we are to cower in the face of darkness. We're to cower in the face of Antichrist, as we talked about the last sermon 5 weeks ago that I preached, right? But what it says is that we can't stand against those in our own strength. We are not strong in ourselves. We may feel pride. We may think we can do a lot. We may live in a society that tells you you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. My friends, I'm never going to be an NBA athlete. I know it's really a surprise to you all. I hate to break it to you, but I will never be in the NBA. No matter how hard I work, I can't. God, in his sovereignty, didn't give me the skills to do that. As much as I love basketball, I will never be there, right? So we can do what God wants to do through us. We can do anything, right? And people will quote Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, you can do all things that Christ wants to do through you. Not everything you want to do. There's a lot of things we want to do that God says no, and we have to submit to that. That is a very tough lesson for our prideful society to handle. But Psalm 91:1 tells us why we don't have to fall. We don't have to hide in the face of darkness, in the face of this world. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We can confidently hide in the shadow of Christ, right? We can remain in him. You know, if you ever see a kid who has their dad with them and something's kind of going on, what do they do a lot of times if they start to get nervous, but they want to act like they're tough? They stand right in front of their dad, kind of under his arm, and they look up like, what do you want? Yeah, we got this, right? That they're hiding in the shadow of their father, right? They feel confident that they can handle the situation. Now, if they're by themselves, they're toast, but they know that their dad's going to protect them, their dad's going to watch out for them. Well, how much more is our Father there for us, our Heavenly Father? He's infinitely bigger than our earthly father could ever be, right? How wonderful, and how much can we fight those temptations and those things that are going on? Obviously, before we move on to the next few verses, I want to make sure that we do not miss a very, very important truth here. It says, when he appears. Obviously, we know this is when Christ appears. He is referring to Christ, right? John lets his readers know that Christ will appear. There's no need to doubt that. Christ will return at his second coming. There will be a judgment of the sheep and the goats. The wheat and the chaff will be separated. Right? As believers, we can rejoice at this glorious fact. This is a huge, huge reason why we continue on, because we know there is victory in the end. We will be set free. As believers, we can rejoice. He will rule and reign and will not tolerate sin any longer. He will right every wrong. He will restore perfection for all eternity. And I pray that we rejoice in that fact. However, if you have not put your faith in Christ, this statement is a dreadful one. It is a scary, scary statement, because it says he will appear, right? He will return. It's not if, it's he will. It is spoken that way. When he first came, he came like a lamb. He was a servant to all, right? He gave of his life. He lived in poverty. He was born in poverty. He lived in simplicity. But at his second coming, oh, brothers and sisters, at his second coming, he will return as a lion, right? A lion is how he will return. As we compared ourselves as the rock badgers, humble and weak, so Christ will be like a roaring lion when he returns. Those who have trusted in their own feeble ways and their own hollow philosophies will be unable to stand against the roaring lion of Christ when he comes back. They will be judged and they will be cast into an eternal lake of fire, a real place called hell, literal place. It's very tough. So I pray that we've all put our faith and trust in Christ, and so we don't have to worry about that. But as we know this truth, as we know that he will come, that he will return, he will come, that there is an assurance that he will be back. How many people out here don't know that? How many badgers out here are building their homes on rivers about to flood? And we see it. We know it's coming. They're going to get swept away, right? They're building their houses on sinking sands that we know is going to swallow them up. We know that it will not withstand. Only one rock, Jesus Christ, is where we build our home. And we know that as rock badgers. We know that the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, is the only way, as John 14:6 says. He is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. We have this knowledge. We need to spread it. We need to tell other people out there that this is what's happening. We need to love them enough to not be okay with watching the river flood and take them out. If you've not placed your trust in Christ, so I implore you, don't take another day. Make sure your heart is right with him. Don't let another moment go without being assured that your faith is in Christ alone. Number two, when abiding in Christ, you can cordially be part of his family. You can cordially be a part of his family. starting in verse 29, we'll read these again here. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given us, or given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. John Nels Holm, the theme that he's kind of put forth over and over and over again throughout this book, and he'll continue it. True believers practice righteousness. They abide. They remain in Christ. They're not just tossed around like the wind to and fro. But we see him use a great word that he adds here, and that word is born. I love that he brings this word born. So obviously we kind of talked about John 3 and Nicodemus. We talked about that a few times, about being born again, being regenerated, right? How great that is. There's only one way to do that, though. Only one way to be regenerated, born again, and that is through the work of Jesus Christ in your life. Only by repenting of your sins and placing your faith in the sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, can help you to be born again as a child of God. This faith and trust is in the Son of God, namely Jesus Christ. We believe that he died on the cross after living a sinless life, that he rose from the dead 3 days later, and he's now at the right hand of the Father. It's only through Christ that you can be a true child of God. And then we move to this next verse, verse 1 here. This point is more clearly delineated. It says, how do believers become children of God? How can that happen? How can we become children of God? Because of God's great love. Because of his great love, he has adopted us as children. How wonderful is that? We can now refer to God in an intimate way. It's not this God far off. You know, when we look at the Old Testament, there are so many sacrifices. After the fall of man, there's so many sacrifices. There's this huge chasm between God and man. He cannot look upon sin, and the relationship is strained. They require sacrifices in order to approach the throne. It's tough, right? But now he's adopted us to where we can refer to him as Abba, Father. It's an intimate Aramaic word for daddy. We can look at him like our daddy. I mean, how amazing is that? I mean, again, we talked about some people might not have the best dad on earth. Maybe you didn't grow up with the best dad. But think about the best case scenario, what that's like, and how much better it is that we can refer to God, who never sins against us, who is always perfect, that we can run to him. Ephesians 1, 5 through 8 says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, right? Not through our works, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Grace is unmerited favor. Just how great is that? Don't think I'm intentionally avoiding the word predestined here, right? We'll get into that a different day. Expositionally, it just doesn't really fit into this, and so we need to kind of move from that. If you want to know more about how we feel about that, you can look at the website. It is an important word, but what I think a lot of times is when pastors start to teach that section of Scripture, they get so hung up on that second word that they miss the fifth one. They miss the word adoption, and I think we got to really, really also dig into that word. We also have to think about this word adoption. We have been adopted. We have been chosen. Like my wonderful daughter, Lisette, who has been chosen, right? We recently gave sacrificially of our time, of our money, of our resources, of our safety. It cost us, right? We went and lived in a foreign country that was in economic turmoil, that was in government, civil unrest, right? We took our lives in our hands, yet it was worth it. But how much more did it cost God to adopt us? Right? It cost him his life, his son, right? Jesus Christ gave his whole earthly life for us. He lived a sinless life in our place, did everything we were supposed to do that we couldn't, right? Then he takes upon all of our sin, all the bad things we've done, and he takes it on the cross where he is crucified mercilessly. He is mocked and beaten before that, 40 minus one lashings, then made to carry his cross, all for us. What kind of cost is that? And that's not even the biggest part. The Father has to turn his face away. When we're looking like, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? All of the sin, everything we've ever done, everything that we will do, all of it's upon him. He who knew no sin became sin, right? Why? So that we may become the righteousness of God. How amazing is that? What kind of a payment? When I look at what it's cost to adopt our daughter, man, you know, it pales in comparison to what Jesus did for us. How big of a blessing is that? The question is, how do we know that Lisette has been adopted now? Like, how do we know that she is now an American in the white family? That's our last name. How do we know that? Well, she shares our last name, first and foremost. She carries our name. She is now Lisette White. Her name has been changed, right? How else? You know, she'll start to talk like us. She will start to understand. She will worship with us. She'll learn about our God more and more. Praise God, she's already learned a lot. And she already knew some about him already, which is a huge blessing. All right, she will be acclimating into our family culture. She will eat what we eat. She will go where we go. She will acclimate into our family, right? Doesn't mean that she won't still have her cultural things, and we'll kind of integrate some of that. I'm not saying we're going to make her completely like us, but obviously, if you're part of a family, the family unit shares some common values. There's things in a family that this is what we do, this is what we don't do. This is where we go, this is where we don't go, right? And so, if we are truly children of God, if we are truly adopted children of God, what John says next will be true in our lives. The world out there, the evil world system, will not know us, meaning they will not understand us. They will not understand why we value family. They will not understand why we would adopt a teenager from another country who speaks a different language and sacrifice the resources that we have. They will not understand why we give our resources or our time or our talents or our treasures to the church. Why are we here? This doesn't make sense to them. They're sleeping in, right? They're not going to come out and do that. Why would they do that? They wanted to be out partying yesterday. They will not understand Christ, right? And if they didn't understand Christ, they shouldn't understand us, why we do what we do. 1 John, if we get to verses 2 and 3 here, we see that as adopted children of God, we are given in verses 2 and 3 a beautiful picture of our coming glorified bodies. How crazy is that? Really, really cool to see our glorified bodies. So as having received Christ's imputed righteousness, we can be pure as Christ is pure. Obviously, if we look at these verses, there's definitely an element of eternity here. We can see eternally our glorified bodies. We see that. But it doesn't just stop there. We also see here that we should be pure and holy and set apart as Christ is. We also need to be like that. While we were in Colombia, we actually watched a movie called The Power of the Air. It's a Christian movie. I'd recommend looking it up. It's about the impact that the media has on our minds and our hearts. Really convicting. The movie played out the desensitization that the media gives to those who watch films that may have expletives, sexual immorality, and anti-Christian themes. When the main character is confronted by this missionary from Africa who is really trying to preach purity in the church and that we need to make sure that we're not supporting all the evil world system things out there, the main character in America, he repents. And he turns from that and he stops watching the things he's watching. He was a huge movie buff before that. He and his friends went to movies all the time. And all of a sudden, there's a sacrifice there for him. Because now, it's not without difficulty. Now, every time he goes to work and his friends are talking about these movies, he's not able to share. And these friends of his, who are self-proclaimed Christians themselves, start judging him, saying, "Oh, you're judgmental." And even though he's graceful toward them and not trying to be mean, they start to rip him and say, "Well, what's wrong with you? You're holier than thou." And it starts to continue to move and continue to move through that. This movie brings up a great point about purity. He starts to recognize things he didn't recognize before, things that were in movies that he's like, "Wow, like that's not okay. God's not okay with that." He starts to get resensitized to sin. He starts to see, "Wow, those words aren't okay. Wow, they blasphemed the name of God. That's a big deal. Wow, that girl, what she was wearing, that's not okay. She shouldn't have been doing that. What they did on the screen was not okay." Different themes. Marriage, not between one man and one woman, that's not okay, right? He starts to be resensitized to the Bible and what it says. The world should not really know or understand us because of the decisions we make, because we decide to do what we decide not to do. We are adopted children of God, right? We should not see, or we should seek to avoid trying to test what we can do, say, watch, and still be saved. This is a sign of a heart condition, to be honest. If that's our thought, can I go to that movie or not? Well, it's only got a couple of nude scenes. It's only got a few Lord's Name in vain. Maybe it's still okay. That's a heart condition, because that's the wrong question. The question is, how holy can I be? I have been adopted through the biggest price that anyone could ever pay for me. His life. He took on every sin for me. I've been adopted. So the question is not, what can I get away with? How close can I get to sin and still be okay? And the question is, how holy can I be? What decisions can I make that will glorify God? Is it worth it to go to this movie and support this industry and support this movie and put this stuff in my mind? Or is it better to avoid it, right? We're blessed in an arena now where there are a lot of Christian movies. There are a lot of positive things out there we can choose instead. But that question, when we start making that, that starts to be the question we ask about everything we watch, everything we say, everything we do. It's a heart problem. Not coronary disease. No. It's not cardiomyopathy. It's not a problem of the actual heart, physical heart. It's a heart problem as far as, where is our allegiance? Where are we finding our satisfaction, our fulfillment? Who is our God? Is it ourselves or is it the Lord Jesus? And I pray that if we're making those decisions, if those are the questions we're asking a lot of times as husbands and wives or as kids, or, you know, well, I'm over at my friend's house and they want to watch this movie and I know it's PG-13 and I'm only 11 and, maybe I could still watch it. Maybe it's okay. It only has a couple of really bad scenes. We'll fast forward through them. Don't worry about it. Of course you will. Right? Of course, everybody fast forwards those scenes. So the question is, should I associate myself with that? Is this something I want? Do I want to put myself in this position? Or do I want to be, hey, I am a son or daughter of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation. And when he appears, I want to stand confidently before him. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, right? It's not how what we can get away with. It's how holy can we be? How can we exalt his name? Not in a works-based salvation kind of way, but in a debt. We owe him everything. We have no will that we should exert. It should all be his will coming through us through the Holy Spirit. I pray that God renews us and changes our minds. Right? Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I'm not a real big fan of the Message here, the next part I'm going to read in general, because people use it as a translation instead of a commentary, which that really is more of a commentary on the Bible. But Eugene Peterson does nail this verse. I have to give it to him. He says, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you." This first sentence hits a home run in our churches today, right? Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without thinking. If you go into most churches today, many churches, I must admit, you may have a hard time figuring out who the sheep are and who the goats are. You may walk into that church and you may feel about the same as if you walked into a bar somewhere, or if you walked into Walmart, or if you walked into anywhere else. There may not be a really easy time figuring out who people are. They oftentimes dress the same. They oftentimes talk the same. They talk about the same movies. They talk about the same entertainment. They talk about the same music. They value the same things as far as what they value worldly-wise. The question is, do you fit in with the world? When you're around people who are ungodly, do you really fit in real well? Or is there somewhat of an awkwardness, right? I'm not trying to tell you you need to be weird. But people should look at you and say, wow, you know, there's something different about the way you live. There's something different about the way you talk. Something different about the way that you're kind or you're generous. Or why you're not doing that. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Why are your kids involved in this instead of this, right? The world says, hey, if you want your kid to be a superstar, they need to be in these programs, right? Why are you taking your kid to some, you know, thing at church? Why are they going to church every Sunday instead of out playing baseball? Why are they not, you know, what's wrong with you? They have such potential. That kid could maybe be a major league prospect. Why are you going to church on Sunday, right? So they should not understand that. And again, we see in 1 John 3:1, it talks about the world here. And the world, again, not meaning everyone. It means the evil world system of its immorality, greed, selfishness, idolatry. They should not understand why we do what we do. Brothers and sisters, I admonish you by the word of God to act like the child of God that you are, the adopted child of God, the son and daughter of the King. As we come to a close, I pray that these verses have spoken to your heart and mind. I know they have mine. I pray that you more fully understand this wonderful gift of adoption and what it costs Jesus Christ to adopt us as children. And I pray that you don't take it for granted. I pray that you emulate your Father in heaven. Right? So what do kids, obedient children do? They emulate their parents. They emulate their father. They do what they see their father doing. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. May we emulate what Christ has done for us. Also pray for our families and our church and in our community around us. Our families are under attack. Just when you see the things that our kids are experiencing, what they're hearing, what they're seeing among their friends, in our culture, in our society, what billboards that they have to see. When you go to the mall, what images that enter their minds. When they're on the internet, you know, I pray that we have things set up to protect our kids. We need to make sure we're setting up protecting our kids from things out there and also ourselves. We have our own protections. We live in an evil and adulterous generation. And it takes work, and it takes the Holy Spirit empowering us to make decisions that are countercultural, that are tough, that are difficult, right? In order for us to act like the children of God that we are. I pray that we refuse to listen to the world. We refuse to allow mothers and fathers to hear the world's version of who you should be and what you should look like. And we look at Titus 2. We look at Timothy. We look at these books that tell you how to be a Christian man, how to be a Christian woman, and how to walk in step with God. I pray that we also give our kids a break here, that we don't keep investing, saying, well, if you don't do this, you're not going to reach your full potential. No, God is going to work through you. Let us value their biblical literacy more than their scientific literacy. May we value their values more than their abilities, right? God will use those abilities, and he can do miraculous things through people. But let him work, let him guide, and put your focus on where it needs to be. At this time, I want us to just spend a little time in prayer. I want us to think about the Lord. Heavenly Father, may you forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, Lord. Thank you that you've adopted us as children, Lord God, that we are now yours. Those who have put their faith in you. God, if there's anyone here that has not been adopted as a child, they have not repented of their sins and turned to you, and that you've not regenerated them and made them a new believer, I pray that they do that today, that they don't let another moment go without making that decision, Lord. I pray that for those of us who are believers, that we act like such, that we emulate our Father, that we obey his commands, and that you turn our hearts toward you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you so much for this wonderful day. Lord, help us to go out today and to tell others about you and to emulate you. We love you and thank you. Amen.